If you're just joining us, we are closing out a series of teachings in the book of Jonah, where we've been learning from the story of Jonah. And what we've said is that no matter where you find yourself on the faith journey, whether you're exploring, you're seeking, maybe you're just starting out, or maybe you're just starting over, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, chances are, wherever you're at on the faith journey, chances are you've probably heard a little bit or know a little bit about the story of Jonah. At least you guys, you know one part of the story of Jonah, and that is that this guy named Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. There you go. Oh, yeah, yeah. Week four, you finally got it. Everybody week one was like, whale, it's a whale. And I was like, maybe it was a whale, but it doesn't say whale. It says fish. It's a... And so, Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. And that's what most of us, that's the extent of our knowledge of the story of Jonah. But what we've been learning as we've been journeying through this book together is that the story of Jonah is about so much more than just a fish. As a matter of fact, the fish isn't even the focus of the book. When you go and read the story of Jonah, as we have over the past few weeks, when you read the story, it gets two verses in a four-chapter book. And so the fish is not the focus. Really, what we've been learning is that the story of Jonah is a story about life. It's a story about faith. It's a story about second chances and failure. It's a story about the character of God. It's a story about how God works in the world. And it's a story about what happens when God confounds and confronts our plans and expectations. And what we've been learning together, you guys, over the past few weeks is that the story of Jonah, while it's a story about Jonah, it's actually really a story about us. We said that the story of Jonah is really meant to be read as a mirror. It's not a window into the past of some ancient figure in history. It's actually meant to be read as a mirror to confront our own selfishness and self-righteousness, our own pride and our own prejudices and our own disobedience. It's meant to be a mirror because as we've learned along the way, there's a little Jonah in all of us. And so what we've been doing each week is we've been taking a chapter each week and we've been digging into the story of Jonah to see what Jonah's story has to encourage and challenge us in our own stories. And so if you're interested in learning more about this, you can go back and watch all the messages. As Andy would say, they'll be there as long as there's an internet. And so you can go and you can watch those sermons later. But just to catch everybody up, I'll just give you just a brief synopsis. Week one, we saw God call to Jonah and told him to go preach to Nineveh. If you'll remember, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and these were some of the most violent, wicked, evil, idolatrous people in the ancient world. And so God calls Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah says, no, thank you, and he runs the complete opposite direction. And we asked ourselves the question, what are you running from that you should be running to? What responsibility, what calling, what purpose are you running from? What habit, what change are you running from that you really ought to be running to? And then in week two, we saw that Jonah finds himself far from where he ought to be, far from where he wanted to be, far from where God had called him to be. And so he finds himself way off track. And as he finds himself way off track, God sends a storm. And God sends a fish in order to bring him back. And we said that when we find ourselves off track, that God can always provide a way back. But we have a part to play. And we said that our part to play in getting back on track, a great first step at least, is to lean in God's direction through prayer, through gratitude, and through repentance. We lean in God's direction, and he provides a way back on the right track. And then last week, in week three, we saw that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And Jonah gets a second chance to get in on the plans of God. And not just Jonah gets a second chance in chapter three, but as Jonah obeys God and goes to Nineveh, Nineveh, remember, the worst of the worst, Nineveh gets a second chance to get in on a relationship with God. And so we learned that we serve a God of second chances. And we were warned, hey, we dare not write anyone off, even ourselves. And now today, we're gonna pick up in chapter four, but I wanted to show you where we left off. Chapter three ended with these words right here. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So chapter 3 comes to a close and Jonah has preached a 5-word sermon and the people repent and God relents. And now you guys, tens of thousands, as we're about to see in a minute here in chapter 4, over 100,000 people begin to turn to God and put their trust in him, which is incredible. This is nothing short of what we would call revival. And you might hear that word tossed around in church culture. And sometimes, honestly, sometimes it's just, it's hype. Sometimes it's church marketing. Sometimes it's an event and it's like, come to our revival, as if you could plan for revival to happen. Like, you can't plan it, right? Like, revival is when people's hearts are turned to God by God, right? You can't plan it. And so revival, though, is exactly what's happening right here in this story. People's hearts are being turned to God. Jonah didn't even preach that great of a sermon. And now tens of thousands, over 100,000 people are turning to God. And you guys, Jonah should be excited. He should be happy. I mean, I'm just telling you, I know I would be, right? Like that, like this is every preacher's dream. You preach a mediocre sermon and everybody like responds, you know what I mean? Like, just put this into context. I was thinking about it this week. I'm like what happened at the end of Jonah chapter 3 would be like me getting up, preaching a sermon, and then all of you, you leave here and you take it and you apply it. But not only that, but then you take it and you tell somebody else and they tell somebody else and they tell somebody else until everybody in the city of Swanee has heard about it. Everybody in the city of Sugar Hill. Or Duluth, or wherever you're from. You know what I mean? Some of you are like, Flowery Branch, okay, fine, you know? And so everybody in the entire city, like, it turns to God. This is incredible. This is miraculous, right? And so here, like Jonah, like you would think this, he should be celebrating right now. He should be excited. He should be praising God. He should be thanking God. But he's not. Look at how chapter 4 begins. And I told you guys last week, chapter 4 is one of the strangest in the chapters of Jonah. You're like, weirder than the guy getting swallowed by the fish? Yes. Chapter 4 is the chapter that like you almost wish didn't happen. Like you wish it ended at chapter 3 and everyone repented and woo, you know? But watch how Jonah responds. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And he'll go on, he'll say, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. If you guys haven't noticed, Jonah is dramatic. He's a bit of a drama king, you know? But in this moment, Nineveh is turning to God. God is extending grace and mercy to Nineveh, and Jonah is, he's not celebrating it, you guys, he's fuming. It says that he's angry. That word angry there in the original language is like, it literally means flaming hot mad. He's big mad. Jonah's furious at God. He's furious at God, and he actually thinks that this whole situation, that not only it says your English Bibles will say very wrong, which is, I think that's fair. That's a fair interpretation. But the original language is even stronger than that, you guys, about how Jonah feels about this situation, about Nineveh receiving God's grace and God's mercy, is that the word that is actually there in very wrong is the word evil. Jonah thinks that what God has done is evil. This is how angry he is about this. He goes, God, this is wrong. This is a disaster. I cannot believe you are doing this. And yet, right? He's like, I knew you were going to do that. It says, in his anger, Jonah's mad at God for God showing grace to Nineveh. And in his anger, though, God prays, which there is some encouragement, you guys, to that. That you're allowed to pray angry prayers to God, you know. God is not impressed or moved by pretty, polished, polite prayers. He wants you to come to him honestly. And so you're allowed to pray angry prayers to God. As a matter of fact, read the Psalms. A lot of them start angry. And you're allowed to bring your real self and your real feelings to God in prayer. That's okay. Just be ready for him to be honest with you. And so Jonah prays this angry prayer to God, and he talks to God, and he's like, God, I knew you were gonna do this. I knew it. And for the first time, he actually confesses why he ran from God in the first place. You know, we've been kind of guessing at it the whole time that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved, but now he says it out loud. You know, when you've like known something about somebody, that like how they felt, and then it comes out of their mouth and you're like, oh, there it is, right? This is what's just happened. Jonah says, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to save them, and I didn't want you to save them. I wanted you to judge them. I knew that you would show grace, and I didn't want you to show grace. I wanted them to get wrath. God, I wanted them to get what was coming to them. God, you know what they've done to me. You know how they've hurt me. You know how they've hurt us. You know the things that they've done. They're not deserving. God, I wanted you to judge them. And so I ran. Jonah kind of yells at God, and he goes, I knew you were going to do this. And why does Jonah know God was going to do this, though? Why did he know that God was gonna show grace to Nineveh? Why did he know that God would save them? He says it right here. He says, I knew you were gonna do that because I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God. Can't circle that one, it's on two lines. Slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. He says, I knew what your character was like. Now, what's interesting right there, you guys, is that what Jonah is doing, Jonah did not make up those descriptors of God. Those have been passed down for generations. As a matter of fact, what Jonah is doing right there, you guys, is Jonah is quoting Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, what has happened is Moses has led the people out of Egypt, and he's leading them towards the promised land. And somewhere along the way, the people, they get tired of waiting on God to get them into the promised land. And so they begin worshiping a golden calf. And Moses comes and he catches them worshiping this golden calf. And he's like, are you guys serious? And they've completely abandoned God. And yet God in this moment, instead of abandoning and destroying these people for abandoning him, instead he shows them grace and compassion. And he gives them a second chance. And the people all rally together and they say these words, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And that description of God's character, it gets passed on from generation to generation to generation. It's actually the most used description of God throughout the Old Testament. You see it pop up in the book of Numbers after Exodus. Then you see it show up in Nehemiah. Then you see this description used of God all throughout the Psalms, multiple times through the Psalms. Then you also see it show up in the book of Joel and in the book of Jonah. This is the description of God. And now I want to point something out here. And that is that a lot of times people will try to make this distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New as if they're two different people. And I'll confess, I understand why people do that. Because there's a lot of violence and there's a lot of things in the Old Testament and a lot of practices in the Old Testament that we as modern people, like, it is hard for us to wrap our minds around. And it is difficult to explain and to digest, and it is worthy of wrestling with, okay? So I do understand that. And yet, you guys, what you'll see is that the most common descriptors used of God throughout the Old Testament and then on into the New is that God is a God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the character of God. It's who he was, it's who he is, it's who he'll always be. Yes? Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That's God's heart. And Jonah knew this. Jonah knew this. That's what he says to God. He goes, I knew you were like that. I knew you were like that. And what's crazy, you guys, is that Jonah knew this and he loved this about God. When these characteristics were directed at God, at Jonah and his people, yeah? Jonah knew that this was God's character and this is how God was, and he loved it when it was aimed at Jonah and when it was aimed at Jonah's people, right? He loved this aspect of God and these characteristics of God. Jonah especially loved these characteristics of God when he found himself in the belly of the fish in desperate need of a second chance and God's grace, yes? He loved the fact that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He said, man, I loved that when it was aimed at me. But the moment God decides to aim those characteristics and to aim his heart at the Ninevites, Jonah hates it. And he wants nothing to do with it. And he thinks it's evil and wrong, and he's furious. You know what they call that? A double standard. That's called a double standard, right? And a double standard is simply like, I can, but you can't. You should, but I don't have to. You shouldn't, but I can, right? Like I can do this and you can't because I'm me and you're you, right? Like that's a double standard. And I don't know about you, but like I can't stand to be on the other side of a double standard. And yet, we've all got them, don't we? We've all got double standards. I was thinking about some examples this week. There's the gum double standard. Y'all know the gum double standard? The gum double standard goes like this. When somebody else around you pulls out a pack of gum, you immediately go, I would like some. And yet when you have some gum, you're like this. And someone says, oh my gosh, do you have gum? Yeah. Last piece. Or you go, oh no. That guy gave it to me, and they're walking away, right? The gum double standard, right? When I want some, you should share, but when you want some, don't you dare, right? Like that's the gum double standard. There's the practical joke double standard, right? Like where we all love to prank somebody. Oh, it's so fun. Jump out, scare them, woo, hey. But when it happens to us, whoa, how dare you, you know? There's the practical joke double standard. There's the attention double standard. When I'm speaking, I expect that you would pay attention to me, you'd quit playing on your phone, you would make eye contact, you'd take the single AirPod out that you're listening to something else while we're having a conversation, and you wouldn't talk to that person next to you while I'm trying to present or have this conversation, right? There's the attention double standard. I want you to pay attention to me, but when you're talking, I feel full permission to continue my podcast or my audiobook. Or to be scrolling and looking at my phone while we're trying to have a conversation and not making eye contact, right? The attention double standard. There's the I need help double standard. Like when I need help, I expect it immediately. You should drop everything that you're doing and come and help me. But when you need help, when I get around to it, I'll do it when I'm ready. If I'm ready. And if not, you should understand, I've had a very hard day. It's been difficult. I've worked all day. This is my time to just chill and relax, right? The help double standard. What Jonah exposes, you guys, right here, is a double standard. And it's a double standard that all of us have experienced. And I would say most of us, I don't want to say all of us, but I would say most of us have participated in. And it's the grace double standard. And the grace double standard goes like this. I want grace for my sins and failures, and I want justice for yours. I want grace when I fail and fall short, and when I miss the mark, and when I've hurt somebody, and when I've overstepped, man, I want you to take into account my intentions. I want you to remember like where I've come from and what I've been through and take my whole story into consideration before you judge me and write me off. I want grace when I fail and fall short. But when you do, I want justice for you. I want justice for your sins and your shortcomings and your failures. Jonah was happy to receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's salvation when it was directed at him and his people. But when it came to Nineveh, it was God, how dare you? He wants justice for them, but he wants grace for himself. And before you go judging Jonah too harshly, you guys, I would encourage us all, remember, Jonah's meant to be a mirror. And when we see this in Jonah, when we see this double standard flare up, it's meant to cause us to ask ourselves the question, is there any of that double standard in me? Is there anyone in my life who I hesitate to extend grace to? Is there anyone in my life who I resist showing grace or mercy towards? Is there anyone that I just simply can't find it in me to forgive? Is there anyone in my life that I am quick to write off? Maybe it's somebody that hurt us. It's somebody who the things that they have said or done, their actions or their words have been so deplorable, have been so hurtful, have been so hateful that we simply have put them into a category as unforgivable. Jonah says, I'm happy to receive grace, but don't you dare show it to Nineveh. Now God is not gonna let him completely get away with this double standard unconfronted. He's not gonna force Jonah to change his mind, but he's not gonna let Jonah get away with just saying these things and not thinking about them deeply. And so God is going to confront Jonah on his double standard. And the way he's gonna do it is in the form of some questions, right? And so this is what what the Lord says to Jonah. He says this, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah. This is like God going, Jonah, are you for real? Are you serious right now? Is it right for you to be mad about this? You who ran from me, disobeyed, made your mistakes, were in desperate need of grace and a second chance. You who I had to send a storm and a fish just to bring you back and get you on track. You who desperately needed my love and my compassion and my mercy and my grace. Is it right for you to get mad that I would show that to somebody else? Jonah doesn't answer God's question. Instead, he just goes outside and pouts. Look what it says. It says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made for himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah, he doesn't reply to God. Instead, what he does is he heads out east of the city. And I circled that word east, you guys, because just a little interesting tidbit. Whenever somebody specifically in the Old Testament, whenever somebody heads to the east, it is always in opposition to God. It is always representative that they are moving in disobedience to God. They are moving away from God. They are rejecting God in this moment. And so you'll see it, Adam and Eve, when they're kicked out of the garden, they head to the east. Cain, when he kills his brother Abel and he's banished, he heads to the east, right? Abraham and Lot, when they decide they're going to part ways, and Lot is going to go no farther on Abraham's journey with God and trusting where God was leading him, Lot and Abraham, they separate, and Lot heads to the east. And then you see Jacob, when he deceives his brother and steals his birthright, he runs away and he heads to the east. And then the people of God, as they abandon God and they're taken over by foreign countries and moved into exile, they're brought to the east, right? In opposition to God. And this is where Jonah is heading. He's heading further into his own stubbornness and disobedience and away from God, away from God's heart. And it says that he's waiting to see what would happen to the city because he's still silently sitting outside hoping that God will change his mind and judge Nineveh. As a matter of fact, a lot of people believe that when Jonah says, God, just kill me now, that when he said that it was really like a bargaining chip. Like he was kind of saying to God, kill me or kill them. Now I'll wait. The irony here, you guys, is that Jonah is sitting outside of this city wishing for God to judge their evil, all the while ignoring the evil in his own heart. Jonah is sitting outside the city, hoping God will judge their evil, all the while he's ignoring the evil in his own heart. And now at this point in the story, right, God has every right to give up on Jonah. God has given him chance after chance after chance. He's drug him back with a fish and spat him up on dry land. And he's given Jonah all the chances to change his mind and to change his heart and to get on the same page with him. And so at this point, God is well within his rights to just write Jonah off and to be done with him. But God doesn't do that. And you could be encouraged today that God's not gonna do that with you either. He continues to lean towards Jonah and to give Jonah opportunities to grow and to change and to learn and to mature. And so he's gonna lean in Jonah's direction. He's gonna give him another lesson. This time it's an object lesson. And I'm just gonna tell you, it's weird, okay? It's weird. Sometimes stuff in the Bible is weird, and we can just say that. It doesn't mean we don't have faith. It just means it's weird. And so here's what he says. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Okay, it's almost silly, right? We're laughing about it's like God provides this plant for Jonah. He's sitting out there pouting, like, just really wish you would judge these people. And God provides this plant over him. And you guys, this is what's funny, is it's the first time that in the entire book that we see that Jonah's happy. My guy has been pouting the whole book. And now, right, now all of a sudden, when something goes his way, he's happy. Now, when God does something for him that benefits him, now he's happy. And he's happy about a plant, because it eased his discomfort, because it benefited him. And it seems in this moment that Jonah's only happy when things happen his way, and he's only pleased with God when God does what he wants. You got any of that in you? Whew. Now, here comes the weirder part of the lesson. It says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And then the sun rose, and God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And again, he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. I told you, he's a drama king. So the Lord provides a plant to ease his discomfort, and now the Lord provides a worm and a wind to get rid of the plant. And we've learned throughout the book of Jonah that God will use the good and the bad, not to get us back or pay us back or to punish us, but to get our attention, to wake us up, and to get us back on the right track, yes? And so God uses both, and he's getting Jonah's attention, and he provides this plant, and now Jonah's super upset about the plant that's been withered all in a day, right? He didn't really even do anything to get the plant, and he didn't do anything to lose the plant. It's just now it's here and now it's gone. And now Jonah is being so upset and he's mad about the plant. And now God is gonna ask Jonah another question. And y'all, he's teeing him up. He's teeing him up. This is what he says. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, is it right for you to be mad about this plant? Do you feel justified in your anger about this plant? Do you feel justified in caring about this plant? Like, is it right for you to get emotional about this plant? And Jonah steps right into this, you guys. It's like God has teed it up, and he's gonna expose Jonah's hypocrisy and his inconsistency, and he's gonna expose his double standards, and Jonah doesn't even see it coming. God goes, Jonah, is it right for you to be mad about this plant, for you to be so caring about this plant, for you to be so worried about this plant? And Jonah says, it is. It is, and I am so angry, I wish I were dead. What? Jonah says, yeah. It's absolutely right. God, don't you see how this affects me? God, this plant was helpful to me. He goes, of course it's right for me to be mad about this, and I am so angry that I wish I were dead. And here it is now. Jonah has just exposed his own selfishness, his own self-righteousness. Jonah has just admitted out loud that he cares more about a plant than the people of Nineveh. He cares more about a plant being alive than the people of Nineveh experiencing life. He cares more about what's happening to him and what affects him than he does what happens to an entire city and how it's going to affect them. And you guys, right here, his selfishness and his self-righteousness and his inconsistencies and his hypocrisy, they are on full display. And God's got him right where he wants him. God says, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. You did not tend to it or make it grow. You did nothing to get this plant. You did nothing to care for this plant. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. He says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people whom cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God loves the cows too. Also many animals. Jonah gets mad about the plant. And God says, Jonah, are you seriously? You're mad about this plant? You think it's right for you to be mad about this plant? You did nothing to make that plant grow. You did nothing to care for that plant. And yet you care about it and you're concerned about it and you're upset over its loss. And he goes, should I not care about Nineveh? You care about a plant. Should I not care about people? Should I not care about people who are made in my image, who I created, who I didn't just experience them for a night? They weren't just here today and gone tomorrow. He's like, I invested in them. I've walked with them. I've been there for them. He's like, for from the time they were born until now, he's like, I've been watching over them. Should I not care about these people? Jonah, you care about a plant. Should I not care about these people? And y'all, don't miss this. God is doing something incredible. It's unprecedented at this time. What God is teaching Jonah right here and what God is teaching us. You see, up to this point, a lot of the ancient Israelites, they had believed that God was just the God of Israel. And that his grace and his compassion and his mercy and his salvation was only for the people of Israel. And if you would have asked an ancient Israelite like Jonah, do Gentile cities who are evil and wicked and idolatrous, are they worthy of God's mercy and are they worthy of God's grace and are they worthy of God's salvation? They would have said with a resounding no. And yet now, you guys, in the story of Jonah, that no seems so ridiculous. That no seems so wrong. Because nobody reading the book of Jonah at this point, nobody reading it then or now, nobody is looking at Jonah pouting over a plant, but wishing judgment on people. Nobody's looking at Jonah and going like, this guy's really got it. No, nobody's envious of Jonah. Nobody wants to be like Jonah. Nobody's looking at Jonah going, you're in the right, dude. What God is saying to Jonah right here is, look, I'm not just the God of your people. I'm not just the God of people that are like you. I'm not just the God of the people that act like you and talk like you and walk like you and vote like you. I'm not just the God of those people. I'm the God of all people. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Should I not be concerned about them? Those that are created in my image? Even though they have failed and fallen short and missed the mark, Jonah, you have too. Should I not care about Nineveh? Should I not be concerned for Nineveh? And then you guys, strangely enough, the book just ends. That's it. It ends with, and also many animals, question. It feels so weird. It feels so abrupt. It's like, boom, like mic drop, curtain closes and the credits roll and we're left to just wonder like, well, what did Jonah do? What did he say? How did he respond? Like, did he finally get it? Did he finally wake up? Did he finally understand that God's heart is meant to be our heart? Like, did he wake up? Did he repent? Did he change the way he thinks? Did he start to care about Nineveh? We don't know. And the reality is, you guys, we're not meant to. The author never intended for this story to be just about Jonah. I read this and I wrote it down, that the point of the book of Jonah is not what Jonah said or did next. The point of the book of Jonah is, what are we going to do next? How will you and I respond? One writer said it this way, that this question that God asks, should I not care for Nineveh? This question leaves the reader engaged and unable to be aloof. This masterful short story ends in a way that demands application in our lives. Another commentator says it this way, it is primarily the reader on whom God's final words are meant to land. The reader who is left to ponder the meaning. The reader who must decide what action they will take next. The author of Jonah intends for us to end this book not wondering what Jonah did, but examining our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives and wondering, what will we do next? So, what are we going to do? How will we respond? Will we address the double standards that we often participate in when it comes to God's grace? Will we reject or embrace God's heart? I think in the spirit of the book, you guys, as we're coming to a close, I think the author ended with question, or actually a series of questions. Is it right for you to be mad about this, Jonah? Are you justified? Do you decide who gets my grace and who gets my love? Or do I? Can I be God, or are you going to take my seat? I think in the spirit of the book of Jonah, I'd like to ask us some questions. The questions that we're meant to be asking ourselves are this. Hey, are there any inconsistencies in your desire for an application of grace? When it comes to your life, are there any inconsistencies? Are there any double standards? Is there any hypocrisy in your expectation of grace and your application of grace? If you're a Christian in the room, is there any hypocrisy in the way you practice your faith and who you practice it towards? Maybe a question that we should all ask ourselves is, where have you needed God's grace? And who do you hesitate to extend it to? Where have you needed God's grace? And who do you hesitate or resist extending it to? As we close out the series today, you guys, a final thought. We, my friends, we are Jonah. The book is a mirror into our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives and our motives and our desires and our dreams and our plans and our struggles and our sins. And the point of the book isn't to leave us thinking about Jonah's foolishness, but rather it's meant to cause us to examine our flaws, weaknesses, and tendencies to think, speak, and act just like Jonah. It is possible to receive the mercy of God and yet refuse to extend it to others, but God help us, let's not do that. God says to us today, when it comes to grace, if you want to get grace, you should give grace. This is the way it works. We don't get to receive grace for ourselves and the people that we like and not extend it to the people that aren't like us. God says it doesn't work like that, my friends. It doesn't. Those who need grace must extend grace. We have a God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is the heart of God. And the question that he leaves us with is, will we share his heart or resist it? Y'all, I'm just telling you, look around our world right now. It is desperate for people that will share God's heart and not resist it. Amen? And so, will we share it or resist it? It's the question that God leaves Jonah with to ponder, and it's the same question I'll leave us with this morning. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are gracious and you are compassionate. And you are merciful and you are slow to anger and you are abounding in steadfast love. And God, I just want to confess this morning, I am sorry when I have not extended that same love and grace and compassion to others. God, I have needed your grace, and you know this, time and time and time again. And yet there are those in my life and those in this world that I hesitate and resist to extend that same love and kindness to. So God, would you help me to have your heart? And would you help us to have your heart, that the world might see your love and your kindness on display in us and through us, and that it might make a difference. God, we would love to see revival like Nineveh saw. We'd love to see it in our community and in our church and in our world. But we know that it's not gonna happen if we continue to resist your heart. So help us to share your heart today and to share it with others. We love you, we trust you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.